Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to the Gospel according to Luke. We're going to read the first 12 verses of chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, the first 12 verses. Before we read, let's ask God to bless our reading and understanding. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would open the eyes of our hearts to see the gospel, and that you would enable us to believe the things that are taught in it and to live by them through faith in Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 24, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's think for just a minute about what these women had come to do at the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. These were many who had followed Jesus throughout his ministry. These were women who were known to be with the disciples, who had listened to the teaching of the Lord and had actually seen him being arrested and put on trial. They had stood at the foot of the cross and had watched him in agony as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" As he cried, "I thirst," and at the end as he said, "It is finished." They had seen his death. They saw the supernatural darkness that covered the face of the whole earth during the time that Christ was upon the cross. And they felt the earthquake as Christ died and the curtain in the temple split in two from the top to the bottom. They saw him taken down from the cross and carried to a borrowed tomb and laid to rest there, but it was very near the beginning of the Jewish Sabbath. And so they went home and made preparations to come back after the Sabbath was over to anoint the body with the various spices that were used at that time, to stave off decay a little while, to show honor to a dead friend. And so these women began early in the morning. They departed from their homes. They were on their way to the tomb. And as they walked along, the sun began to rise. And they discussed along the way, "What shall we do when we arrive?" For they had seen the stone rolled across the entrance of the tomb. Mark tells us that they really weren't quite sure what they would do. But when they arrived, they found that the stone had not only been rolled away, but was lying flat on the ground. They didn't know about the soldiers that had been placed there as a guard. The soldiers were no longer in evidence. You see, ironically, it was the enemies of Jesus Christ who remembered what he promised about resurrection. It was not his friends, it was not his disciples, it was not those to whom he had spoken so often of his death and burial and resurrection, but it was his enemies. His enemies, even according to Matthew 27, went to Pilate and they said, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive that this deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. And then that last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. They had the Roman authorities give them two burly centurions to stand by the tomb in armor and with weapons to make sure that the disciples of Jesus did not come in the middle of the night and steal the body. But the amazing thing is that no matter what happened there in setting the guard and in sealing the stone, the enemies of Jesus could not prevent his resurrection. As a matter of fact, the only thing it actually did was it prevented deception. We'll see that in just a moment. And so the guards were standing there until two angels appeared. And then these very well-armed, very powerfully trained Roman soldiers fainted, passed out, flat on the ground, unconscious. The angels rolled the stone away from the tomb. When the men recover, they see the stone lying on its side on the ground. They see the empty tomb, and they immediately run to the authorities, and they tell them what has happened. And the Bible tells us that what took place at that point was the authorities paid them money to tell a lie. The lie that they were to tell was, while we were sleeping on guard duty, Jesus' disciples came and stole his body away. Now, back in Roman days, sleeping on guard duty was not just frowned upon, it was a capital crime. And so for the soldiers to admit that they had fallen asleep while guarding the tomb should have meant their immediate execution. Yet this never happened to them. They were allowed to continue to spread this lie, and they were encouraged to spread the lie that they fell asleep on guard duty and the body of Jesus was stolen from the tomb by his disciples. The women arrive, the guards are gone, the tomb is open. They look in and they don't see anything. They don't see the body that they expect to see. The burial clothes are there, but they're not apparently aware of it at that moment. They just notice that the tomb is empty, and they're shocked and stunned and surprised, and they don't know what to do, and then the angels appear to them. They are perplexed, and then they look around, and here are two men standing there in shining garments. We know from the rest of Scripture that these are two angels. They appeared as two men, and their clothes are shining, and that shouldn't surprise us because almost always in Scripture, whenever someone is in the presence of God or has come from the presence of God, he shines. Back in Moses' day, when Moses went up on the mountain and then came down from being in the presence of God for 40 days and carrying the tablets, his face shone. And it was kind of a shock to Aaron and the congregation. It says, so when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. I don't know about you, I probably would be too. You see some guy that's glowing in the dark, that would kind of set you off. It sounds like an old B monster movie or something. Moses' face shone because he had been in the presence of God. And the Bible tells us that when he would go into the tabernacle after it was constructed, that he would be in the presence of God and speak to God, and then he would come out and have to veil his face in order not to terrify the children of Israel. But he would remove the veil whenever he would go into the presence of God. When the angels appeared to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, to announce the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that the sky lit up with the glory of God because these angels had come from the very presence of God. When Jesus went up on the mountain at his transfiguration with Peter and James and John, the Bible says he was transfigured before them and his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as the light. They finally saw him for who he truly is. He had veiled that from them. Now on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter and James and John are given a glimpse of his true glory, who he really is, what he is really like. In Acts, when the Apostle Paul encountered the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, the Bible tells us that a light shone around him from heaven. When Peter had been arrested by Herod and was about to be executed, and in the middle of the night, as he's asleep between two guards in prison, an angel comes to release him, and the Bible tells us that a light shone in the prison. And the angel has to kind of kick Peter, strike him in the side, say, "Get up, Peter, wake up. Time to go." His chains fell off. In the book of Revelation, the first description of the Lord Jesus in Revelation chapter 1 says his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And so it shouldn't surprise us then that these two men, who are indeed two angels, have shining apparel because they have come from the presence of God to announce the resurrection of Christ to the women. Angels were present at the birth of Christ, and angels were present at the resurrection of Christ. The women reacted the way that you and I would react. It's interesting. The guards faint. The women don't, but they are terrified. And they cast their eyes down. They're thinking, "What in the world have we gotten ourselves into?" They're afraid in the presence of these glorious beings who are there. And the angels ask these women this question: "Why do you seek the living among the dead? What are you doing in a graveyard? Why are you here? He is not here. He is risen," they say. They make this declaration to them of what Christ had told them over and over again. The one who is life itself has defeated death and hell and the grave, and he is risen and he is alive forevermore. Why are you looking for him in a graveyard? He is not among the dead. He is living. He is risen. He is alive. He is the victor. He has conquered death, hell, and the grave. He is victorious. Now, all of this, they should have known. This is fulfillment of the very prophecies that Christ himself had given to his followers throughout his time on earth. In Matthew 16, it says that Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and rise again the third day. And yet, this was hidden from them. In Matthew 20, as he was on his way to Jerusalem, he said, how do you miss this? "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again." They still didn't get it. The enemies of Christ heard these things and they got it. They understood that this was what he was saying, but his friends and his followers and his disciples, they didn't get it. Until now. Because as the angels declare this to the women, it says, "And they remembered his words." Well, that's what he meant. Oh yeah, all that stuff about death and burial and resurrection, that's what he meant. Suddenly, it was open to them. You see, it shouldn't really surprise us. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of the blind to be able to see things spiritually. So even though they had been told repeatedly by their Savior, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be crucified and I'm going to rise on the third day," they still didn't get it until God opened their eyes to see. And so at this point, suddenly, their minds are open and they remember all of these things that he had said. It clicked. And they understood. So what do they do? They immediately turn around and they run back to where the 11 disciples are found and they tell them the good news. He is not there. He is risen. Christ is alive. The tomb is empty. He is alive. And they're greeted with overwhelming disbelief. You bunch of crazy women. We saw him die. What are you talking about? They didn't understand. They did not believe. The impact. Now, you've got to admit the impact of seeing the one that you have followed around for 3.5 years, the one that you were trusting in to be the Messiah of God, the one that had spoken so many things, that you had seen perform so many miracles. You've got to admit that the impact of watching that person die and be taken down and buried must have been incredibly overwhelming. But now when the women come and say, he's alive, we saw angels, we saw the empty tomb, he's alive, they still can't believe. They think their words are utter nonsense. Peter, however, as Luke tells us, runs to the tomb, and John tells us he went along with him. And as they arrive at the tomb, they stoop down and they look into the tomb, and what they see is recorded in Scripture. What Peter saw is mentioned here. He sees the burial cloths, the linen strips used to wind around the body of Jesus. Now, you remember what happened, and John tells us about it, and we've seen it in all of the Gospels, that when Jesus was crucified, he was taken down by Joseph of Arimathea and by Nicodemus. And they placed him in a tomb that was owned by Joseph, an empty tomb, a new tomb that no one had ever been buried in. A little remark about that was, remember we talked about reburials, that sometimes they would take a person, they would bury him for a year, and at the end of the year they would take the body out and bury that body in a family crypt with other bodies. This was a new tomb. No one had ever been buried in it before. They take Jesus down, and as was the custom in those days, they wrapped him in strips of linen, sort of just imagine a mummy for a moment, something like that, from the feet all the way up to the shoulders. The neck and the head were left uncovered. The rest of the body was completely wrapped up in these strips of linen, and as each strip would go around, spices, myrrh and aloes and other things, and frankincense were mixed in with the linen wrapping. And then they took you're going to have to call it a turban. It's called a head cloth or a sweatband. And they wrapped it around the top of his head. The face was left exposed. This was the common way in which Jews buried their dead in Jesus' day. So the body was placed in the tomb. Now the women had seen him taken down and taken in there. They didn't realize all of the wrapping that went on, perhaps. It's the reason they came with other spices and so forth to anoint the body. In any case, Jesus was in there wrapped up in these linen wrappings, and when Peter bends down and looks into the tomb, he sees the linen wrappings and he sees the head covering, the turban, the sweatband, separate from the other coverings by itself. It's empty. Now, the way the words are written, it can mean that simply the body of Jesus vanished and those wrappings deflated like a balloon deflates. Or it could mean that Jesus came to life and removed the wrappings himself and folded them neatly and placed them separately in two different places within the tomb. We're not 100% sure is exactly what that means, but we do know that what this means is the body is gone, the wrappings are there. He is no longer there. He has risen. He has provided for himself, as John Calvin said, clothes for the living, and he has departed from the tomb. Everything's in an orderly fashion within the tomb. There's no evidence of grave robbing. I mean, why would a grave robber go in and remove the wrappings from the body and leave them in an orderly fashion? Grave robbers are notorious for tearing tombs apart. And after all, what did Jesus have? Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man had no place to even lay his head. No one who knew Christ would think there was anything of value in the tomb. And so grave robbers would have no reason to enter this tomb to do anything. And it's orderly when they look in. Christ has gone. The wrappings are behind. The trappings of death are left behind, and the risen Christ has left the tomb. Peter ponders what it means. We've seen as we looked at this passage in the Gospel according to John that he and John began to understand something of the resurrection. So what does it mean? What's the importance of the empty tomb for us today? Well, first thing is, the resurrection is a real, verifiable, historical fact. It took place. It's really real. It happened. It's not something that is myth or legend or something that people thought up and thought would be a nice story to tell. This is real. It's historical fact that Christ rose from the dead. How do we know this? Well, think about what the results of the resurrection have been. The existence of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ proves the resurrection of Christ, because up until His resurrection, His disciples are expecting anything but a living Savior. Where are they? They're behind locked doors. They're cowering in fear. They're afraid that the next knock on the door will be Roman soldiers ready for them to cart them off and to put them on trial and to execute them. They're hiding in fear. And then suddenly, these men are full of hope. Suddenly these men begin to preach the gospel of a risen Savior. Suddenly a man like Peter, who had denied his Lord three times, who had cowered at the terrible presence of the servant girl, who said, "You're one of them, aren't you?" Suddenly this man, who had been so terrified, boldly proclaims the resurrection of Christ, and 3,000 people are converted. The writing of the New Testament proves the truth of the resurrection. If Jesus had not risen, why write the New Testament at all? And yet these men take up writing to explain the fact of a risen Savior. The empty tomb proves the resurrection. Now think for a minute about who couldn't have done this. It could not have been the enemies of Christ. They couldn't have taken the body. And the reason they couldn't have taken the body is because if the enemies of Christ had taken the body, and then the disciples had been proclaiming the resurrection, they would have hauled out a decaying corpse and had said, "Oh, raised alive, huh? Take a look at this. This is the body of Jesus." But they couldn't do that because they didn't have the body of Jesus. And it couldn't have been his disciples because they didn't even believe that Christ would rise. They assumed that it was all over. They were afraid. They didn't know where to go or what to do. They're cowering in fear. And it certainly wasn't grave robbers. As I said, there was nothing to steal in the tomb. And there was no evidence in the tomb that someone had broken in to steal things or to desecrate the body. Only a literal resurrection from the dead fits the facts of Scripture. Observance of Sunday as the Lord's Day also proves the truth of the resurrection. Think about who these men were. These were nice Jewish boys. And nice Jewish boys worship God on Saturday. They start their Sabbath day at 6 p.m. on Friday evening, and they go through about 6 p.m. or sundown on Saturday evening. And it was the traditional Jewish Sabbath. This was the day in which Jews worshiped Jehovah. And we even see that in the gospel accounts, everything stops on the Sabbath day. They hurry to get the body in the tomb and the tomb sealed before the Sabbath day begins. They have a concern that the bodies be taken down from the crosses, Jesus and the two thieves, before the Sabbath of Passover week begins. And even the women wait until the Sabbath is over. And yet, we discover in Scripture that the church begins to worship on the first day of the week. They begin to meet together and they begin to call this the Lord's Day. And the very existence of this is evidence of the truth of the resurrection, because Christ rose from the dead on this first day of the week. And Christian conversions for over 2,000 years prove this as well. For 2,000 years, people have become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to each and every one of us, God has given this assurance of the resurrection of His Son, that it is true, it is real, and that there is no doubt of the truth of Scripture. And there's some practical things that we can learn from this too. When the angel said, "He is not here, He is risen," what that means is that you and I as Christians can know for an absolute certainty that because of what Jesus has done and because He is alive, your sins are forgiven. If the Father had not been satisfied with the work of His Son, with Christ's atonement for our sins upon the cross, He would never have raised Him from the dead. As a believer, you can know that you have a Savior who is alive forevermore, that He will never die again. He is alive, as the Bible tells us. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of heaven, and He is interceding for you. He prays for you. He watches over you. He protects you. He guides you through the Word of God and by His Holy Spirit, and He has promised that He will return for you. As a believer, you also know that one day your body, no matter what happens to it in this life, your body will be like the glorious body of our risen Savior. That's a marvelous thing. The older I get, the more amazing that seems. Because the more things that break down, the more I look forward to the time when they ain't going to be broken no more. What a glorious thing to know, the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection vindicates His claims also. All that Jesus said during His time on earth is declared to be true by the very proof of His Father raising Him from the dead. Because if the things He said were lies, why would God raise a liar? If Christ were cheating us, if this were some type of scam, if He were a con artist, would God ever raise Him from the dead? And so the resurrection is proof. It's God's testimony that all that His Son claimed to be and all that His Son claimed to do is absolutely true. It means that He is the only Savior of sinners. When He said to us, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me," He was telling the absolute, undeniable truth. There is only one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Only Jesus is the mediator. He's the only way to God. His resurrection proves that He alone is the one to whom you must go if you would go to God. There is no other one. It doesn't help to try Allah. It doesn't help to try Muhammad. And it doesn't help to try Buddha. And it doesn't help to try this God and that God and the other God, for they are not real gods. There is only one true and living God, and Jesus Christ is the only way to Him. And the resurrection of Christ shows that and proves that. And so, what that means for you and me is quite simply, bottom line, you must repent of your sins. You must believe in and trust in Christ alone for your salvation if you are to be saved, if you are to know God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank You so much for the resurrection of Jesus, Your Son, our Savior. How we thank You that He is alive forevermore and that we can trust in Him for this wonderful salvation that He has provided for us. Father, we are undeserving sinners. We were in rebellion against You, and yet Christ loved us so much that He died for us. How we thank You for that. Father, my prayer is that each of us here would know that great Savior, would know that wonderful salvation that He alone provides, and would trust Him and Him alone and find that perfect salvation forever. Father, bless us in receiving this and living by faith. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.